If you'd open up your Bibles to John chapter 6, we'll be reading from John 6, verses 28 to 71, and then going to Philippians 4, verses 4 through 13. Today's scripture readings, as I've said, are taken from John and Philippians, supporting the text in Exodus that Pastor Biggs will be preaching on. Our reading from John picks up following the miracle of the loaves and Christ walking upon the water, and the people have flocked to him seeking carnal food. And Christ directs them to seek spiritual food, the eternal manna, Christ, and shows them how they must labor for that spiritual food and what that spiritual food is. It is not enough to speak the words of God, but we must do the works of God. The primary work is to believe in the one whom God has sent, Christ. Now that work of faith is the work of God. And our first works are to rest on him, on Christ only, the true manna and the bread of life. His work supersedes all other works to include the ceremonial law. Later, in response to the people's discontent, Christ reproved them for it in the apostles and the apostasy that many who fell away from following Christ, leaving a small remnant who had adhered to him. In Philippians, we hear a number of exhortations hidden in those words about several Christian duties, some of which being rejoicing and finding joy. And it is our duty to rejoice in God, always, at all times, in all conditions, even when we seem to be suffering from the woes of this world. We're exhorted to be patient in all afflictions, or, thinking more positively, to soberly enjoy the worldly good and to avoid anxious care and the distractions and thoughts that come from the difficulties in life. It is our duty as Christians to live without care. And when we are beset by care, to wait upon Christ and God, to be constantly in prayer, which will ease our mind and our burdens. If you would turn now to John 6, we will begin with verse 28 and read to verse 71. Beginning at verse 28 of John 6. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, Whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Is it the Spirit who gives life? The flesh is of no avail. Correction, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, Do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Now, turning to Philippians 4, we will read verses 4 through 13. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And thus ends the reading of God's Word.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 16. We'll continue our sermon series from the book of Exodus. From the book of Exodus, chapter 16. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 15, beginning at verse 22. We want to see the end of chapter 15 and portions of 16 as being part of the same text. There's a couple of temptations or testings that God brings the Israelites to that we want to focus our attention upon today. I will remind you that in chapter 15, the last time we looked at this, we looked at chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. We were left with a great time of rejoicing and praise. The Israelites had just seen the power of God and the power of His hand in redemption and had been brought through the Red Sea. And so these incidents that we're about to read follow upon a great time of rejoicing, a great time of fellowship, a great time of praising God for what He's done. Allow me, before I read the text in Exodus, to read to you 1 Corinthians 10. I want to remind you of a very important principle, that we do read Exodus in its context historically first, but then we allow the New Testament to give us more insight, as the New Testament interprets the Old many times for us and teaches us certain things as the church, as the Israel of God. And I want to remind you in 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 6, listen carefully as I read this so that you will find yourself in the story of Exodus 16, as I hope you've already found yourself in this story. Paul says, "These things," speaking of the wilderness time of the Israelites, "these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble or whine," as my translation, "as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation or testing has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation or the testing, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." With that said, remember that this is written for our instruction as well as for Israel. It shows the one people of God. So let us hear the word of the Lord. Beginning in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. This is the word of God. Let's hear the word of the Lord and let us heed the word of the Lord by His grace. Exodus 15, 22. "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried to the Lord, Yahweh, and the Lord showed him a log," or literally the tree, "and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord Yahweh made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, 'If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh your healer.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.' Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because He's heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against Him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for He's heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer, or a couple of liters, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over until the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted." Now look down to verse 31. "Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations.' As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have written these things down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come, in the coming of Jesus Christ, our great Savior. Help us as a congregation, Lord, to trust in your provision, to hear your word, and to be content in our wilderness time. For this is the time of the winter of our wilderness of discontentment and many times whining. So help us, Lord, as your people, to look to you for all we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Israel has just had a glorious beginning. They've been redeemed from out and under the slavery of Pharaoh in Egypt. They came to the Red Sea. God brought them a strange way because His ways are higher than our ways. They come to the Red Sea and behold a wall of water that they have to, by faith, walk through. And so they walked through the water because of God making a path for them powerfully, because of the staff of the wood of Moses, and the water parts. And God shows Himself again to be the God of creation as well as the God of redemption. He's the one who has the power over the water, the power to save, the power to redeem, as well as to judge. And so He judges Egypt, the enemies of God and His people. And so the people on the other side, they rejoice. Praise be to Yahweh. His power, His great hand has saved us. They pray and they sing in Exodus chapter 15. Praise be to God for His faithfulness. Praise be to God for we saw our enemies defeated. Praise be to God for He has provided for us spiritually and has redeemed us by the most powerful, under the most powerful government in the world at the time. Praise be to God. Israel has a new beginning. Israel's a new creation. Israel's now organized as the people of God, and it's time for their journey. But the promised land is not there the next day. Rather, the wilderness is there. And in many years will they travel through the wilderness. Again, God's ways are not our ways. He got the people out of Egypt. Now it's time to get Egypt out of the people. He got the people out of Egypt. Now it's time to get Egypt out of the people. They have been justified, you understand. This, using New Testament language, the Israelites have been saved by grace. Not because of anything they did. They were saved by God's grace and brought out of Egypt. And God brings them into a wilderness so that He might make them like Himself. So that He might teach them to obey. So that He might sanctify them. So that He might make them sanctified people, drawing out the sin from within their hearts as He tests them in order to make them whole and make them a people of God to show forth His glory throughout the world. So the wilderness is the way that God brings His people into the kingdom. As Acts 14:22 reminds us that it's through tribulation, it's through great trouble, it's through suffering that we enter the kingdom of God. If you remember the Apostle Paul, he went back with the message to the new churches he had established in Acts 14 to make sure they fully understood what was about to happen. You have been redeemed, but you are now to be discipled. And in that discipleship is going to be tribulation. It's going to be difficult, and it's a wilderness, if you've ever seen one. And so they begin this glorious new creation, this glorious new church, this glorious new start. As the new people of God, they begin in testing and difficulty. The first place they come to water, but the water's bitter. They cannot drink it. And so they begin whining. They begin complaining. They begin literally, the word is very strong in Hebrew. It's stronger than just merely complaining or grumbling. It's that they were rebelling. They were taking it upon themselves to speak to God's appointed servants to say, look at what you've done to us. You've brought us out here and we're suffering. And oh, how we wish we could go back to Egypt. The word that you want to remind yourself is that they were grumbling. They were complaining constantly. They were whining. They were whining. And in their whining, they were showing their true hearts before God. That they weren't the holy people He had called them to be. And they needed a lot of work. Whining. I was behind a car the other day that had no whiners. Had a little bar over the whining. You know, no whining. No whining in this car. No whining. No whining in the church either. No whining. We should have a big sign that says, no whining, no complaining, no grumbling. It's not against merely God's servants or each other. It's against God Himself, as Moses and Aaron tells the people. When you grumble, you show forth a heart that is discontent. You're not content with the circumstance God's brought you into. And so as the people of God, as a new people of God, particularly as even a new congregation, we rejoiced at Thanksgiving at November that we are a new formal congregation of God. And in this new year, we want to be careful that we remind ourselves that this is a wilderness journey that we must take together. And in the wilderness, there is difficulty. In the wilderness, there is testing. In the wilderness, there is tribulation. In the wilderness, there will be times of humility where we have to depend upon God alone. And we don't grumble. We don't complain. Rather, we pray and we seek God's face and we ask for His help. Notice what God wants to be to the Israelites and to us today. He wants to be Jehovah Rapha. He wants to be the God, your healer. He doesn't want to bring the curses He brought on His enemies in Egypt. That's what He says specifically in 15:26. I don't want to bring the curses on you. I don't want to bring any kind of destruction on you. I don't want to, in other words, to use New Testament language, have to discipline you. I want to bless you because of obedience. I want to bless you because you respond to me knowing I am ever with you. That even if you're in a wilderness, it's because I've brought you there, says God. God brings us to certain places with no water where we have to ask Him for help. This tree that Moses threw in, just like the rod, the staff, he set apart a staff to split the Red Sea and to rain down plagues on Pharaoh. So again, he takes just a simple tree, stick, wood, and throws it in the water and makes it sweet and gives them an abundance. Look at this in verse 27. There were 12 springs of water. There were 70 palm trees. They came to a real oasis. There was not bitter water after God got through with it. He changed it because He's gracious and He's merciful and He's compassionate. God didn't judge them for their grumbling, for their whining. He graciously gave them what they needed. And then we get bread from heaven in chapter 16. But notice this, I'll put this to you, and always notice the way the author places things in the text or what he says and what he doesn't say, because it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Notice in chapter 15 at the end, at least they have a situation or a circumstance where they begin grumbling. Okay, in chapter 15, there's bitter water. Okay, and so you might be able to identify with them and say, well, there was bitter water. They were thirsty. It had been over 3 days. And so they grumbled. They whined. But in chapter 16, verse 2, there's no tell of the bread yet. The author, Moses, doesn't tell us that there's no bread and then they grumble or whine. Notice verse 2, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled or complained or whined against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord. You see, they were actually wanting the curse of God. That their sinful hearts are actually asking to be cursed by God. What God had provided in Moses and Aaron, what He had provided as His people, what He had provided as the very glory cloud that went with them by night and by day. You can imagine, that's seeing the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in fire. The Holy Spirit in covering. They saw the image of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God. They saw the glory of God revealed through the Red Sea. They saw the glory of God in the cloud right above them. They saw it. And yet they still whined. They didn't believe God could do the very simple task of providing daily for our needs. And so they're whining, they're complaining, they began to grumble. It was because their hearts were discontent within them. They wanted to go back to Egypt of all things. The great hand of God that had redeemed them was the same hand they now desired to curse them. Because it's hard walking by faith and not by sight. It's hard to walk by faith and not by sight in the wilderness. It's hard because we suffer and we do experience tribulation. And I guess it gets so tough that we do cry out that God would curse us because it's so difficult to see His grace, to realize His presence. Now, He's not with us with the glory cloud and the fire. He's with us now inside us. He comes to dwell inside us. The glory cloud is in you, people of God. The Shekinah, the Holy Spirit, He's there in you, taking you from chaos as He hovered on the deep in the creation account and took it from chaos to order. So He's taking your chaotic, sinful lives and ordering them for His glory, ordering them so that you will know that He is Yahweh, the Lord. Why does He test us? It seems to make God a little weak. You know, you might scratch your head and say, well, why does He need this testing? Doesn't He know? Yes, He knows. The testing's not for God. It's for you. The testing, the temptation is so that you won't test and tempt God, you see. The testing is so that you won't test and tempt God by unbelief. The testing, the Wilderness University. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of the 19th century, said, "This was the Oxford and Cambridge. The wilderness was the Oxford and Cambridge of the people of God. It was the place of educational sanctification. And it was the place where we learn obedience. We learn to obey our Father because He loves us." You notice when they're out of bread, when they're out of water, what does He do? Fire down heaven? Fire from heaven? No. He doesn't use the power of His wrath to consume them at this point in their journey. He graciously provides for them so that this generation might know His grace and pass it on to the next generation. So that when the next generation has problems and tribulation and difficulty, the generation before would have told them of their experiences of how God was constantly ever faithful and with you and will never leave you nor forsake you. See, the testing is so that we might learn to obey. It's teaching us to walk by faith. Notice back in chapter 15, verse 25b, he says, "The Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there He tested or tempted them." Tested is a better word, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in His eyes, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I'll put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord your healer." So the testing is not for God's benefit, it's for our benefit. In Wilderness University, we have to be examined. And when we are examined, we show forth our faith and we pass or we fail. Testing is a reality in the Christian life. It brings us humble repentance. Testing makes us realize that it's by grace alone that God changes us and makes us who we are. Think about how we are physically and spiritually linked together. If you cannot trust God daily for His provision physically, how can you say you trust Him spiritually for your conformity and transformity into the likeness of Christ daily? You see, if we struggle physically, that is saying day by day, I know God is going to give us what we need, how are we going to trust Him spiritually? They're linked together. That's why Jesus teaches us to trust Him day by day physically, for in doing that, realizing it experientially, we learn that He also transforms us, conforms us, changes us day by day to be like Christ. So the tests are good for us, even though we don't like them. Remember Hebrews 12. Discipline is because the Father loves you, but what does it go on to say? It's hard. It's tough. Wilderness people have not made it yet to the promised land. A lot of times we become Christians and we're real excited about glory and heaven, and we should be. But we forget that the way to heaven is fraught with difficulties. The way to heaven is actually the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross. It's bearing the cross. Remember, Jesus calls us unto Himself and says, "You're going to have a burden, but it's light. And it's My burden." He later says that you will bear a cross, that daily we have to die so that we follow Him to glory. But glory is not immediate, you see, and so we get a little impatient. Again, that's why Paul went and told all the new churches that he had just established that it was very important to remember that it was through tribulation you get to heaven. Otherwise, they might have thought, "What's wrong? Something must be wrong. God must not love me." You see, because that's how we respond sometimes, you see, to our pass or fail test, for our test that He brings us to. I want to encourage you that in spite of our whining, God is gracious to us. And in spite of the fact that we fail the test often, God has passed the test for us in Jesus Christ. If you physically think that you have it all together, that is, that you can make your world an orderly place, that you can provide for all your family and those around you, and you're confident or boastful in this, you'll be the same way in your spiritual life as well. You'll think you have it all together. you think you have all the finances together, well, I'm orderly. I do all the right things. Well, you'll also think that spiritually. You'll think, what do I need Jesus for? Now, you won't come out and say it that way, but the reality is you won't be trusting Him day by day. It's true. See, Jesus was tested in the wilderness as the Israelite who was perfect. And remember what He told the serpent? Remember what He told Satan when he appeared to him? And I want to remind you, people of God, it says right before Matthew 4 that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for you. He was led by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness to pass where we fail, to pass as the true Israelite where Israel failed, where Israel whined as we whine. And Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And He succeeded. He passed the test for you. Do you believe that? Are you trying to pass the test merely by yourself? Repent. It's Jesus' test that was passed perfectly. And so the reason we don't have the curses of Egypt come upon us and the wrath of God is because He had the curses of Egypt and the wrath of God come upon Him on the cross for you. He who passed the test became a failure for you, to use a different scripture with different language. You who failed the test, me, I failed the test. He passed it and took the curses of God upon Himself for test failures. He's the only one who succeeded getting out of Wilderness University with A's. Summa cum laude was Jesus. He came out of the wilderness perfectly. And He overthrew Satan, death, and the devil. People of God, there is no immediate promised land. There is no immediate promised land. It will be here, and we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who is in that promised land at the right hand of the Father. We do await the day when the New Jerusalem will come down out of the sky as a bride prepared for its groom. We await that day when we shall sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But in this time period, we wait daily on God's provision spiritually and physically. And so we have to learn what Paul teaches us in Philippians 4 about contentment. And that's a hard one. I want to remind you, in Philippians 4:13, we many times use the scripture. Maybe you have something on your desk that says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Well, the very all things in that context is to learn the secret of being content. That is, whatever circumstance God brings you into, not to whine or complain, but to trust in the living God that He is faithful that day. It really does bring relief when we realize our days are cut up one by one. That's all you really have to worry about. You've got this day before you. Live it by faith. Don't worry about tomorrow, Jesus says, for today has enough worries of its own. And if it doesn't have worries, praise be to God that we didn't have to go through certain worries. But you really can cut your life up into little pieces rather than saying, what if such and such happens in the future? Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content in whatever circumstance, whether abundant, whether well-filled, or whether hungry. I have learned. Learning is discipling. And discipling and discipleship happens in the wilderness. But it's not hard. But it's not easy. It is hard. It is hard. It's not easy. I have learned the secret. Notice that Israel here, they were given this, what is it? This manna. And this manna was to be provided daily. There's a lesson to be reminded that God provides daily. We kind of want to stock up our barns so that, you know, everything will be safe and secure. But God says, Israel, for 40 years, I'm going to give you what is it? Manna. Manhu in Hebrew. Manhu, manhu. Manhu is translated, what is it? That's where it comes from. Manhu. Manhu is, what is it? So it's a question. Manhu, what is it? What is it is what God provided daily. It stank the next day, if they kept it. Why? Well, because God wanted to say, day by day, I will walk with you. You shall have no problems today. You shall have no need today. Tomorrow, it will stink if you still depend on this day's provision. So man who, what is it, causes us to remind ourselves, who is it? Who is it? Who is it? Who is it who loves you and is compassionate and provides for you? It is Jehovah, your healer. It is Jehovah who is there with you. It is Jehovah who never leaves us nor forsakes us in Christ Jesus. The way, the secret of being content is to remember what God has given to us this day and to focus on that and to praise God for that and not to look away at what you do not have this day or what someone else has. I've said this before, but the whole logic or psychology or philosophy, whatever, of catalogs that come in your mail is to say, look what you don't have. Look, new shoes, you don't have them. A new bed, you don't have that either. You bought a car last year from us. We've got a bigger, better one. New, improved. You got software last year? Old. Got a new version. Keep buying. Keep coming. We'll keep selling. And so we live in a world where I don't have it. I'm not up to date on my computer. I don't have the newest car. That's to make you discontent. Discontentment causes you to look away from God to be a consumer. Be cautious of that. Thank God for what you have. And don't buy into the good old days lie. Boy, you talk about getting discontent. The Israelites were saying, remember when we bellied up at the bar of Pharaoh? There was lots of pots of meat. Oh, there was lots of bread. How easily they forgot. There was no bread. Pharaoh didn't want them to eat. He made them work hard. And there's the good old days lie. I remember back when I lived such and such a place. Boy, were those the good times. I miss those times. I remember being 10 years younger. And boy, that was the perfect life then. Nah, it's not true. It's the good old days lie. It causes us to be discontent. We don't like our present circumstances. It's not true. Oh, I remember those days. We sort of tease our grandparents sometimes when they teach us about the glory days, you see. Because they're telling us the way it was, you see, when things were right. When Eisenhower was in office. When Norman Rockwell was still alive and made paintings. But it wasn't the perfect time. Don't buy in to what Israel bought into here. In looking back, your journey is forward. March without looking back. Don't look back and make the mistake of Lot's wife. Look forward, keeping your eyes on the author and the perfecter of your faith, who for His glory will sanctify you and will continue to transform you. Walk by faith. Remember Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. That's walking by faith in the wilderness. This is a new year for us. And God in His providence, we've come to Exodus 16, so to be reminded as His family, as His people, that He will provide for us day by day. He will provide for us in abundance. He will provide for us exactly what we need. If you notice in the passage, verse 18 of chapter 16, when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. It's exactly what they needed. And look at this. And whoever gathered little had no lack. It was exactly what they needed. And God knows our needs so much better than we do. He actually has more in mind for you, the good. Ephesians 3:20 teaches us, you can't imagine. It's greater than you can imagine what God has prepared for those who love Him. And so you keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, repenting when we whine and repenting when we are discontent. When we pray our Father in heaven and we say, give us this day our daily bread. Do you believe it? A lot of our worries, a lot of our discontentment happens because we're looking in the past with the if-onlys. You know, if only I'd done this, if only I'd made a change earlier. In the present, we have these I need to's. Some of you have heard me use these before, but they help me. The I need to's, that's where you're not really thinking about God. You're just thinking about what you need to put in order to get things accomplished. I need to do this. I need to do that. If I don't, nobody's going to love me and I'm going to fall apart. I'm going to be unsuccessful. Everybody's going to laugh at me. And the what ifs of the future, we say, what if this comes to pass? What if? Think about that as a family in Christ. We all talk and thank God for the way He's brought us together as a family and even given us a spirit of love and forgiveness. And we see that. And the first thing to ask is, well, what if something changes? What if? What if all goes wrong? Well, what if I lose my son or daughter to drugs? What if they don't come to know Christ? Today has enough trouble of its own. Today is the day we're given all that we need physically and spiritually. Today is the day you're called to trust. Hebrews 4 says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. Today is the day you believe. And there'll be faith by God's grace for tomorrow. I'm going to read you from Deuteronomy 8 later on. Well, I'll do it now, but later on in Moses' life, he wrote to the next generation of Israelites who were about to go into the Promised Land. And this is what he told them so they'd understand what the first generation experienced. He wrote in Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you, and He let you hunger, and He fed you with, what is it? Manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing, it didn't wear out. Your foot didn't swell in 40 years. Know then in your heart that as man disciples his son or disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you. God has not left us physically or spiritually. He calls His people to give them His word. He even brings us a table. He spreads a table in the wilderness for us as a means of grace to help us in our whining so that we might come to His table as we are today. In Revelation 2:17, listen to what Jesus Christ promises His church. Hear, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. To those who overcome, He will give us the hidden manna. He will not only spread a table here in the wilderness, He will spread a table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we shall partake eternally in the kingdom with Jesus Christ. As Jesus says to us in John 6, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. They were provided for, but they died. I bring you the manna, Jesus says, that if you eat it, you will never die. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood by faith, spiritually supping with Jesus, you will have eternal life. The eating and feeding is believing upon Christ alone. The continuing to eat and feed is found in the Word and in the Lord's Supper. Let us feed together as Jesus has spread a table in the wilderness. Psalm 78 says, will God spread a table in the wilderness? A resounding yes, He will.
He continues to serve us because He knows we're whiners. And He knows we get discontent very easily. And yet, He still graciously provides.